I'd like to show you a graph produced recently by our church financial bookkeeper. It's right up here. This is projected cash flow based on present giving trends through 2007 with assumed 5% increase in income and expenditures. Might I draw your attention to November of 2007, when it's projected that we will be over $1.1 million in debt. Now, I have heard through the grapevine that some people say, I'm afraid to preach on money and giving. And maybe I am. I do know that I've been reticent to interrupt preaching series for fundraising programs, but this morning, the topic comes from our text in Matthew chapter 17. However, Matthew 17 is built upon a foundation that had been laid for thousands of years. The Old Testament has extensive instructions on fundraising. Most religious income in the Old Testament came through the tithe. And so if we were to build our budget according to the tithe, this is how we'd do it. Now, there's something like 1,500 people that would normally come here on a weekend for worship, adults in the sanctuary, over 3,000 on the weekend. So I figure maybe 2,500 people would call Lookout Mountain Community Church their church. So in order to do the budget according to the tithe, you do it like this. You figure, okay, what is the standard income for those in Genesee? 79,180 according to 2000 census. You multiply census, whatever that is. Okay, you multiply it times 500 people living in Genesee, you come up with 39,590,000. I would guess about 500 live in Evergreen. Times 36,000, you get 18,327,000. About 1,500 live in the rest of Jefferson County, multiply it by per capita income, get 42,099,000. You add that all together and you get 100,016,000. Now, we know that that's not exact, but since 47.6259% of all statistics are just made up on the spot, that's close enough, right? Okay, so anyway, you take that number, and in order to figure out what the tithe would be, this is so easy. You take that money or that number, and you just move the decimal point one place. And so then the tithe at Lookout Mountain Community Church should be 10,001,600. Now I ask Allison to redo her figures again and plot it on the chart. This is a chart for the projected income of Lookout Mountain Community Church if we just tithe one tithe. Might I project, or might I draw your attention to November of 2007 when we would have $21 million in the bank that we would not know what to do with. Now, but then now that's just one tithe. According to the Old Testament, there were several tithes. There are at least three tithes, it seems. A first tithe was the Levitical tithe. Now, this paid for the salary of the Levites. You find it in Numbers 18. That would be like the church staff. The combined salary of the church staff would then be like $10 million. Woohoo! Yeah! But before you get too excited, it's important to realize that there would not be just 30-some of us on staff. There would be approximately 208 and a third, because 1/12 of all Israel was the Levites. Okay, now there's a second tithe, the Deuteronomic party tithe. That's found in Deuteronomy 14. You can look all these up later. They're in your bulletin. The Israelites were told to throw a party at the temple once a year, and they were commanded to spend their money for whatever their heart, according to the King James Version, lusteth after. Meat, wine, strong drink, and then to consume it with great joy in the presence of the Lord. It's Bible stuff. You just have to deal with it. September next week, we're going to have a party on the side of the road, because Jesus said, throw parties for people that can't repay you. Our budget for that party is $15,500. If we were really biblical and we budgeted according to the book of Deuteronomy, the budget for that party would be $9 to $10 million. I mean, none of these little inflatable things. We'd have like a looping roller coaster over I-70. And so our outreach budget would be like $10 million. Now, our mission budget, check this out. That would take the form of an army. So not only would you need to give money, you'd need to give sons, okay? All right, a third tithe would be the Deuteronomic poverty tithe. Now, you can find this in Deuteronomy 14 as well. It was kind of like our deacon's fund. However, this was only collected every third year. So our deacon's fund would only be something like $3.33 million. $1,000. But Ask Aram, that's still a killer deacon fund. So anyway, if we tithe biblically, okay, according to the Old Testament, you'd add all these things together, and biblical tithe, the LMCC, should be something like $23.33 million. Now I ask Allison to plug that into her computer and to see what she came up with. This is a chart which shows projected cash flow through 2007 if LMCC tithes according to biblical standards. Might I direct your attention to November of 2007, when we would have something like $64 million in the bank that we did not know what to do with. But now, if we gave in this way, we still would not be giving according to Old Testament standards, because this wouldn't include the building program. For the building program, we need to get like some Canaanite slaves and some kings that would take our stuff and have some offerings. You know, we talk about, we say this, pastors always say this, all right, it's time to give your tithes and offerings. We've only talked about the tithes so far. There are all kinds of offerings that were prescribed in the Old Testament. I'm sorry, you can't see this because of the little tape there. But there were consecration offerings, guilt offerings, sin offerings for unintentional sins, all right? For unintentional sins, you'd bring in like a bull, and we'd sacrifice it, and then the Levites would get to eat some. It'd be like a barbecue around here, nonstop. Okay, but that's for unintentional sins. For intentional sins, you yourself become the offering, okay? So there's sin offerings, peace offerings, cereal offerings, burnt offerings. The burnt offering was just totally vaporized. It was burn up. And to do this right, we're going to have to get a whole bunch of farm animals or find some sort of substitute. And I did some calculating and figuring a red heifer in that day, I figure, is about equal to a Dodge Durango today. So what we would need to do is get my Dodge Durango, drive it into the banquet hall here, and then just blow it up in worship. And that would be like good Old Testament biblical stewardship. And that would be like our worship budget. But now there's one more offering that would be like our maintenance budget. Exodus 30, 11 through 16. And now I just need to tell you, now it gets weird, okay? Because the Lord says to Moses, when you count the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for himself, that there may be no smiting. My friends, that is a compelling fundraiser. Show me the money, I'll be smoted. It was to be a half shekel for each person. In Jesus' day, that was probably a couple $100, equal to a couple days' wages. And get this, it was to be the same amount whether you were rich or poor. It was called atonement. Atonement was the same for each person, and that atonement money was for the service of the tent of meeting, which became the temple. And get this, that ransom for atonement to serve the temple was to be a remembrance before the Lord. Ransom, atonement, remembrance. And God called it the Lord's offering to the Lord. That's weird. Called it an offering. Well, later on, it was called a tax by the kings of Israel. In Jesus' day, it was the half shekel tax or the temple tax. Now, Matthew knew a whole lot about taxes because he had been a tax collector for the Romans. That's why the scribes and the Pharisees would not eat with Matthew. But now in Matthew 17, Matthew records that this very same group came to Peter to collect taxes from Jesus, not for Rome, but for the temple. And now our text, Matthew 17, 22 through 8:3. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day," and they were greatly distressed. Well, that's just more of that Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead stuff again. Doesn't really have anything to do with real world issues, does it? Like budgets and payments and stuff like that. So let's go on. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the half shekel tax went up to Peter and says, "Does not your teacher pay the tax?" It's interesting that the Greek word for pay used here is teleo, which can also be translated finished or complete. Does your master, does your teacher, does Jesus complete, pay, or finish the temple tax? And And Peter said, yes. And when he came home, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tribute? From their sons or from others? And when he said from others, Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. The sons, plural, are free. Free is in the emphatic position in the Greek. In other words, free are the sons. That's just huge. You know, all those tithes and offerings in the Old Testament were built around atonement in the temple according to the law. And Jesus said he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So if there are sons, and if those sons are free, then the offering has been made, the atonement has been paid, finished, completed. And so then we need to ask ourselves, you need to ask yourself, am I a child of God? If you are, you're free. You do not have to pay. You know, I'm not afraid of talking about tithing. But I really am afraid of lying about Jesus and his cross. The sons are free. Next verse. However, not to give offense to them, go. Jesus, I guess, is going to have Peter make the offering anyway. Not because it's required, but in order to not offend. Now, that's wild, because Jesus doesn't seem to have any problem at all offending the Pharisees' ego and pride and religious sensibilities. And yet he goes out of his way not to offend whatever little bit of faith they might have. You see, he doesn't want the Jews to think that the gospel is a gospel of greed. For then people might just join up to get out of paying taxes and make money, calling themselves believers, but never having faith in the God who is himself self-sacrificing love. They might even go on TV one day, preaching greed and calling it gospel. Then folks might believe in greed, thinking that that's the gospel. Or worse yet, they might reject the gospel, thinking that it's only about greed. Ah! How sick is that? Well, Peter is to get and to give that others might believe the gospel of love. And notice this, he's not to give because of what we normally think of as good stewardship. I mean, the very temple that the money is going to is going to become completely obsolete in 6 weeks. In 40 years, in one generation, it's going to be obliterated and plowed into the ground by the Romans, and Jesus knew it. He prophesies it. More than that, according to Josephus, the priests already had so much money at this time, they didn't know what to do with it. So they built a giant golden vine. Even more than that, after the temple was destroyed, the Romans conscripted this tax. Along about the time that people would have been reading Matthew for the first time, they conscripted this tax in order to build a pagan temple to Jupiter on the former site of God's temple. And if you think that Jesus is having Peter pay this tax just so he can save his own tail, might I remind you that he's setting his face toward Jerusalem, where he will chase the money changers and the tax collectors out of the temple, offending just about everyone, and he will be crucified by the very people that want to collect the temple tax. Jesus is having Peter pay because he actually loved his enemies. And Peter is free from the law in order that he's free to love like Jesus. And if you're sitting there thinking to yourself, oh, great. That's just great. Because Peter ends up paying the same amount in the end anyway. So what's the difference? If that's what you're thinking, you do not understand the gospel. And your heart does not yet see the glory of God. But have courage, because he is able to make blind eyes see. Well, anyway, Jesus says, so as not to offend, Simon, go give. Now, in Peter's mind, there's still one huge problem. Jesus, give what? I don't have the money that I need. Remember, Peter has already given up everything to follow Jesus. Technically, because you called Jesus Lord, you have too. But Peter really has access to no money. I mean, this is not some 43-year-old upper middle class white suburban pastor who makes about 100 grand a year in a church full of rich people with combined income of $100 million. Peter was the head of this poor baby infant persecuted church that in just 6 weeks would drop an average attendance all the way down to zero. Where is the church going to get the money that it needs to love as Jesus commands? The next verse is the only fundraiser that I'm aware of inaugurated and sanctioned by our Lord Jesus Christ for his church, the Israel of God, which is to prevail against the very gates of hell. The Lord spaketh unto Peter, titular head of his church on earth, saying unto him, go, Simon, to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. Okay. All right. Now, I'm not real good at this, so kind of, you might want to close your eyes here, but there we go. Let me try again. Stupid sunny day pole. You would think a pole from Walmart would work better than this. Yeah, that was a good cast. Here, I should get some. Look up here. All right, just keep watching me. Don't watch the Armenian in the aisle. We don't have a budget for great special effects here at Lookout Mountain Community Church, okay? Just watch here, because I'm fishing. I'm just fishing. That's all I'm doing. I'm fishing. Dang, these fish are slow. Stupid fish. Please. Yeah, I don't know what to... Anyway, I'm fishing. Yeah. Anybody got a beer and a bag of chips?
Peter, I think you got something.
No way, I got a fish! Woohoo! Reeling that baby in! Here it comes! Looks good, too! Yeah! Check that out! Fish is coming! Woohoo! 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 This is awesome! First fish I caught! There it is! Look at that baby! That's great! All right, now, okay, I'm gonna take this baby home and eat it. But, oh, hey, check this out! There's something in its mouth! All right! Hey, would you grab that? Take this for me, Aaron? I want to be a good steward of God's fish. There you go. But check this out. Let's see what... Maybe there's money in here. Score! A Hershey's Kiss. That's great. And no money, but a note. It says this. Hey, you're not a fisherman. And this isn't the first fish you've caught, JC. Well, I'm not really sure what that means, so let's just try and forget about it for now. But anyway, I want to ask you this question. What do you suppose it meant to Peter 2,000 years ago when he caught that fish? I mean, think with me for a minute. Peter was a fisherman, right? I mean, he'd looked in the mouths of hundreds and thousands of fish time and time again, and then all at once he finds a shekel, like $200-$300. And right when Jesus tells him he would find it, I mean, that must have just been awesome, you know, and kind of fun. At session a few weeks ago, we were having a discussion about all this, and John Coors, he says, you know, I think we ought to talk on giving money just because it's fun. Right now, John is over in Africa somewhere with Andrew, and they're giving people that have never had light electricity and preaching the gospel, and I think they're having fun. I bet Peter had fun that day paying the half shekel tax. A few times in the past when I've really run out of money, I mean, I really had no money, through some people, like Miracle Fish, God provided exactly what I needed in order to stay in seminary or keep doing this pastor thing, and I got to tell you, it was awesome. And kind of frightening. I mean, it was really frightening. Because I remember thinking to myself, oh gosh, if they gave to me and God used them to give to me that freely, maybe God wants me to give that freely. And more than that, it was frightening because I thought to myself, and maybe, you know, I'm just not in control like I thought I was in control. And that's not only frightening, that's even kind of offensive. Like maybe my hard work wasn't as critical as I thought it was, because God could just like pull money right out of fish's mouths. And so maybe in truth, I received everything by absolute grace, when in fact, deep in my heart, I guess I had thought all along that I earned it. I mean, finding miracle money in fish's mouths has got to be fun and awesome, but a bit frightening and even offensive, like thinking that you were an independent and responsible adult only to find out that you're really a little child constantly dependent on your father's good graces for everything that you need. You realize that this may be the most offensive verse in all of Scripture? Because this is the verse that the most Bible scholars, I would guess, try to explain away. Because you see, I think it seems to make light of our responsibility and hard work. It seems to make light of so many of our supposed needs, because we think that most of our problems and needs can be solved with money. Problems like poverty, starvation, physical suffering. But if God is good and God can produce money in the mouths of fishes, but oftentimes he doesn't, well then that means that oftentimes, maybe all the time, we don't really even know what we need. You know, when my kids were little, they thought they needed every plastic toy in the toy aisle at Safeway. And what made the situation most offensive to them was that when they'd ask me, could we get the Barbie dress-up fun set and the bubblegum tape and the Hot Wheels? Do we have enough money, Daddy? Do we have enough money to get these things? Do we have enough money? I decided not to lie, but I answered truthfully. And so I would say to them, yes, we do have enough money. And no, you're not going to get them. You need to not get what you think you need. See, it wouldn't have offended him if I wouldn't have been able to pull a bunch of money out of my wallet, but they'd watch me pull money out of my wallet like it was just a magic fish. And that was offensive to their ego. And yet, if they could forget what they thought they needed and surrendered to what I provided, which was what they really needed, you know what I found out? They had a lot of fun being little kids. To be honest with you, I think I am afraid to preach on money. But not because of the tithe. I mean, if that's all God required of us, a tithe, 10%, I mean, maybe even more, if that was all he required, I mean, gosh, that's not hard. We could do that, and I'd stay in control. I'd be in charge. Paying your taxes takes hardly any faith at all. See, I'm afraid to preach on money because I'm afraid God is calling me to become like a little child. And that takes faith. It takes faith because children receive everything by grace, and anything they give then is also grace. Well, I think the point is the children of a good father don't need to worry about getting what they need. However, they do often need to work on giving what they should. So getting what we need isn't the problem. And this sermon is on getting. However, giving what we should, that does seem to be a problem. And in a few paragraphs, Jesus will speak with a rich young ruler who doesn't give and goes away sad. And at that time, coming up in a few weeks, we'll have a sermon on giving. But I want you to see this right now. Peter and the church's getting is not dependent on the rich young ruler's giving. So listen closely, session staff, and all those who worry about the budget of Lookout Mountain Community Church. Lookout Mountain Community Church getting what she needs is not dependent on any rich young ruler's giving what they should. Likewise, your getting what you need is not dependent on anyone else's giving what they should. In other words, God is your provider. And he is not short of cash, mister, in the words of Bono. He's your provider. And nobody can stop him from providing for you. Even if they take you and sell you into slavery and take all your money and leave you in prison, they may intend it for evil, but God intends it for good. He's providing your good. Just ask Joseph. For all things work together for good with those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So love him and stop worrying about what you'll get. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. Love him. LMCC, love him. And he will provide exactly what we need. And if we don't have the money we need, well, then we didn't need the money that we thought we should have. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, gosh, if I really took that seriously, if I really lived that way, I could lose everything. I could be homeless. I could get crucified. Yeah. Like Jesus. Like Peter. Maybe that's what you need. Maybe you need to get a job. You know, some people are lazy. Maybe we're all lazy. Some people are lazy and they call that trusting God, but they're not trusting God. They're trusting the welfare department or the good graces of somebody else or some institution. To trust your heavenly Father, though, is to obey your heavenly Father. And he says, work. Work heartily. We call that labor sometimes. Work heartily as serving the Lord and not men. We call that being grown up or responsible, but God doesn't call us to be grown up and responsible. He calls us to be obedient to him in faith. God forbid that you ever work for money. That'd be a tragedy. You are always to work for your Father in heaven. And no matter where you do work, the money still comes from the mouths of miracle fish. I mean, maybe every fish is a miracle fish. And so if you raise hogs, maybe every hog is a miracle hog. If you manufacture widgets, maybe every widget is a miracle widget. For every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of variation due to change. Every good gift comes from your Father in heaven. And like the note said, I'm not a fisherman. And so maybe Jesus wants me to look in the mouth of some other critter. Peter was a fisherman. He'd always gotten his livelihood from fish. But maybe part of the point is maybe every fish was a miracle fish. You know, with little kids, everything is a miracle, for they receive everything by grace. Everything's a miracle. You raise a dead guy in front of a 2-year-old, and he or she will just be unimpressed. I mean, really, because everything is a miracle. The doorknob's a miracle. The electric lights are a miracle. A ham sandwich is a miracle, because they didn't make it. There it is. You see, adults live in the illusion that a ham sandwich is not a miracle because they think they paid for the ham and made the sandwich. But you know what? You can't make a ham. Right? You can't make a hog. You can't make a tomato. You can't make one little grain of a mustard seed. It's all gift. And you're a gift. The very next breath you take is a gift. Every particle in your being is constantly upheld by the living word of God, second by second by second. And you know what? If you really saw that and really believed that, well, you just drop to the floor in absolute terror. Why? Because deep, 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 deep down in your heart, you do not believe that your heavenly Father is good and absolute love. And maybe believing that is your greatest need. Well, Jesus, the Word of God, is saying to Peter and to Peter Hyatt and Lookout Mountain Community Church and all his children, I believe he's saying this, stop worrying about money and concern yourself with love. And when you're short of cash, go to the sea, throw in the hook, look in the mouth of the first fish that you catch. You know, I believe that Peter went and actually got the money from the mouth of the fish and paid the tax. And yet that was not the first real fish Peter caught from the real sea, for that wouldn't happen for another 13 weeks. 6 weeks and 40 days. Jesus told Peter that he'd be a fisher of men, a fisher of men. And every Jew knew that the sea was a picture of the nations. On Pentecost, Peter caught his first fish. Actually, 3,000. And he didn't really catch them. I mean, let's be honest. God made the fish swim into his nets. They came from all the nations, and they were like miracle fish with miracle money because of miracle love. Acts 2:44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as any had need. Let me try this again. Oh yeah, look at that, check this out. I caught a big fish, woohoo! Yeah, he's a good looking fish, huh? All right, let's check in the med. It's catch and release, so you can go ahead and sit down, Bob. Bit my bobber right off, can you believe that? But look at that, woohoo! Look in the mouth of, oh, check it out. Candy Hershey's Kiss, that's great. Do you see the point? This is our fundraising program. Your offerings given in love. And this is also the point. This will be our stewardship program this fall. We're going to share with you various Sundays throughout the fall our vision for love, like Duncan did this morning, for loving even our enemies. And then we'll look in the mouth of the fish. If the money's there, we'll try to spend it. Give it. If the money's not there, we won't. And some programs may come to an end. Some of us may lose our job. I may lose my job, but listen very closely. If that happens, it doesn't matter whether you were a faithful giver or not. It will still be God's perfect will for my life and my family and this church because we're free. That's what I'm called to as a pastor. It's also what I'm called to as a member, because I'm not only the pastor speaking for the church, I'm a member and part of the church. And as a member, I believe I'm called to pray about that vision of love, asking, is that God's will, that Mozambique thing? Is that children's department God's will? God, is that what you want to do? And then I'm to go and look into the mouth of my fish, my income. But not my last fish, my first fish. That is, I'm not to just spend the money on everything else and then say, well, now I'll look in the fish. It's not like 9/10 of the shekel is mine and 1/10 is for God. If you call Jesus Lord, it's all his. Everything we have is miracle money belonging to God. In other words, there was $100 million in the mouths of our fish this year. So if we're $1.1 million in debt on November 30th, 2007, selling this building to the Safeway Corporation, it's not because there wasn't money in the mouth of the fish. So don't you dare say we did not have the money that we needed. You cannot say that. You must either say, number one, we confess. We stole the Lord's miracle money and did something else with it. Now we confess, we repent. Or number two, and this is a real possibility, you must say, we believe the Lord led us to use the miracle money to love people in other ways. But don't worry. Because whatever the case, you will not lose the temple. Do you understand? Ever since Pentecost, you are the temple. And the tax, the offering, has been made. And whatever the case, you are the children of a very good father. Next verse. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, they put him in the midst of them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, every year, Susan and I pay a man to help us figure our taxes. He helps us figure how little we have to pay to the government according to law. And I just need to confess to you, Susan and I have no great love for the IRS or the people that collect our money. Because we're not free. We have to pay. One day, several years ago, 1968, South Elementary School on Windermere in Littleton Boulevard, I made a present for my dad. I didn't have to. I was free. But I knew that everything I had and everything I was and everything I loved somehow came from that man. You see, in second grade, I was just crazy in love with my dad. And so I worked hard, and I labored long, and I gave like all I could give, and I made this. It's a 1968 plastic psychedelic ashtray that says to Dad on the bottom, and he loved it. Never mind that he didn't even smoke. He put it right there on his dresser. The morning after my dad died last March, Mom said to me, she said, Peter, is there anything of Dad's that you want? And I thought for a second, I said, oh yeah, yeah, I think so. And I headed straight for the dresser, and there it was. Where it had been sitting for 35 years. You see, my gift to him was actually his incredible and great gift to me. Well, your heavenly Father, you see, is not short of cash. However, he does have a dresser. And on his dresser are widow's mites and $6 million buildings and half-shekel coins that weren't given as a tax, but as an offering. On his dresser are all these gifts given in love from his children, but I doubt there are any taxes. Or if there are, they turned into offerings. Do you get the point? Your heavenly Father is not a tax collector. So stop paying taxes and give him an offering of love. You know, the gift you give is really and truly his gift to you, before and after. It's a communion of love. God is a communion of love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're being made in the image of the one who gives and gets and gives and gets and gives and gets and gives and gets and gives and gets with such passion and wild abandon that the giving is getting and the getting is giving, and that communion is an ecstasy that bears life. You are the bride of Christ. You are the little children of God. You are the living temple of the Holy Spirit of God Almighty, because Jesus, the good Son, paid, completed, finished the temple tax. But it wasn't really a tax. You see, it was the perfect offering. Jesus atoned for us, ransomed us, was smitten for us in order to make us sons. Does your master, does your teacher, does Jesus pay teleo, the temple tax? And Peter said, yes. And on the cross, Jesus lifted his head and he cried out, it is teleo, finished, paid, completed. And then he said, Father, Daddy, into your hands I commit, I surrender my spirit. But you see, he wasn't paying a tax. He was making an offering. He was making a plastic ashtray. Actually, a new creation. Actually, other sons and daughters of God, the children, the family of God. Actually, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Actually, the living home of God himself. And on the night that he was betrayed, the night before he was smitten by God and smitten for us, he took bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink of this cup, do it in remembrance of me." And so we invite you to come forward, tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup. Purple cups are juice, and the black cups are wine. They're both blood. When you come forward, you're making a public statement. And the public statement is this: I get everything. He gave us his son. Will he not give us all things with him? I get Jesus Christ and all things with him. I get everything. And yeah, I want to give everything. In other words, I want to learn to love like him. In Jesus' name, believe the gospel, receive the gospel, receive him. In his name, amen. And so they said to Peter, "Does Jesus pay the temple tax?" And then Peter uttered perhaps the greatest prophecy in all of Scripture. "Yes." For you see, on that cross, as Jesus hung there and cried, "It is finished." Oh, I believe he paid for more than every bull that was ever sacrificed in the temple. Every chicken, every lamb, more than every tithe, more than all creation, the very heart of God for you. Why? That the little children of the Father would know how marvelous is his love for you. That's what you need. You need to know that. And so now, do you understand the Lord's fundraiser? That was kind of a trick question, wasn't it? Because he doesn't need any funds. I mean, he's got all the, from him and to him and through him are all things, the cattle on 1,000 years, all that kind of stuff. It's not like he needs funds. The closest thing he has to a fundraiser is this, and that is to turn tax collectors into sons. And that's what you are, little children of God, sons and daughters of the living God. And if you came forward this morning and you just tore off a little piece of bread with just a little, just a mustard seed of faith, you know, I believe that you received all things, Jesus Christ and all things with him. That's what you got. And what did you give? Everything and nothing, right? Because, I mean, you're going to go out of here and you're going to worry about stuff and you're going to spend money without even thinking about him and you're going to do all kinds of things. But you see, he's going to teach you because he's full of grace. And the good one, the good son, now dwells inside you. You just swallowed him. And he will teach you to love the Father as he loves the Father. He will teach you to live in the ecstasy that we call the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are the temple of the living God. And so believe the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen.